my friend and fellow soon-to-be ordinand in the Wyoming Conference, Sarah, is having a service today where the children are leading worship. And so she was helping a 10-year-old boy prepare to read that passage from John's Gospel. And when they got to verse 12, she told him, "I've got a secret for you. This verse is the whole point of the whole Bible." "Really, it is?" he said. "Yep. It's everything Jesus was trying to say and do and show, and probably everything God was trying to say all along throughout the whole Bible, all of history, in this verse." "Wow," he said. So she said, "I want you to read it when you get to it. Like this is the point, the whole point of the whole Bible." And so with the exuberance that perhaps only a 10-year-old boy can truly harness, when he got to verse 12 in his practice session, he said, "This is my command to you. Love each other as I have loved you. This is my command to you. Love each other as I have loved you." The whole point to the whole thing. I think Sarah might be on to something. In college, I was part of a Christian campus group, and one of the things that they had us do was to practice memorizing Bible verses. And we were supposed to be able to memorize them and then present them as a plan for salvation, and I was never very good at it. It's like a 3-point plan or a 5-point plan or a 7-point plan. And there were verses that described our need for God and verses that described God's grace and verses that described Jesus and his sacrifice and verses that described how we were going to live. But when it came down to it, the verses that always stuck in my head were different verses. I didn't memorize 15:12 of John. I memorized 13:34 and 35, which is not that different. Just a little bit earlier in the discourse. Same conversation with his disciples, Jesus says, a new command I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, my imitators, Christians, imitator of Christ, if you have love for one another." And it seemed to me that that really summed it up. Not only the point of John 3:16, that God loved us so much that God gave God's own Son, but that we are to love as we have been loved. That this is the key. This is the whole point. This is the key, not like drop off your key, Lee, but this is the key like you know, the magic decoder ring. The Da Vinci Code. Whatever's in the hidden numerology of the text, we're always looking for like there's some secret key or code word that's going to unlock the whole Bible for us. Well, it's right there. It's this idea that we are to love as we have been loved by God. That's the whole point. But of course, then we have to go back and we have to read all of the gospel. And then we have to go back and we have to read all of the Bible to really understand what that second part is, as I have loved you. What it means to have that come from the lips of Christ, who is about to die for and because of that great love of God and of us. To really understand the whole thing, we do have to read the whole thing. I'm not saying you can just read a couple of verses and be done. But we have to read it in that context. We want to know how I have loved you, how God has loved us, how God loves us in Christ, so that we can begin to model ourselves on that example, so that we can begin to love as we have been loved, because that is the whole point. And of course, that's where it gets tricky. That's where it gets difficult. Because while it's easy to intellectually understand that we are loved by God and we are called to love as God loves us, it's a lot harder to do. And in fact, I would say it's even harder to believe than it is to get that first part, than it is to just sort of intellectually understand it. What I mean by that is when we say, I believe in God, we don't mean that we think intellectually that God exists. We mean that in our hearts we trust it to be true that God is. And when we say we believe in God's love for us, we don't mean that we think we can grasp somehow intellectually that God loves us. We mean that we trust in our hearts, we trust in the core of our being that God does in fact love us. And I don't know that we always trust that. Because it's a pretty amazing thing. We call it amazing grace for a reason. It's a pretty astounding thing when we really try to wrap our hearts and our minds around how much God loves us. I think we mess it up a little sometimes. We get really focused on sometimes on the suffering of Jesus or on the sacrifice of God, which are important concepts, but I think we push them a little bit. You know, like if you've ever seen The Passion of the Christ, that's pushing the suffering thing a little too hard, a lot too hard. We push that, I think, in an attempt to make ourselves feel it, to make ourselves believe it. And to me, it often comes out instead as guilt or anxiety or pain when I consider Jesus' pain or God as parent, as a parent myself, giving up one's child. That pain, that guilt, that almost fear. When what we're trying to grasp, what we're trying to get to is awe and humility and love. We're trying to be amazed, astounded by God's love for us. And every once in a while, it breaks through the cracks, and I get it. You know, sometimes the blood part gets in the way for me, but when I really step back and it comes through the cracks, and all of a sudden you get like this chill down your spine, like, whoa, right there, I just got a glimpse of it. God loves us like that. God loves us unconditionally. God loves us sacrificially. God loves us transformationally. God loves us without hesitation, without merit. We've done nothing to deserve it. God loves us without boundary. And all the things we place on one another and on ourselves, without condition, without limitation, God loves us without end. And we are called to love one another as God has loved us. We are called to love unconditionally, sacrificially, transformationally. We are called to love without hesitation, without merit, without boundary, without constraint, without limitation, without end. And suddenly it's an incredibly daunting task. And we are called to love like that because God loves us. And we don't always believe, maybe we don't ever believe, that we deserve that kind of love, because nobody can really deserve love. That's not what love is about. We don't ever really believe that we are that lovable. And we have a hard time conceiving, I have a hard time conceiving, that if there's a God, which I believe there is, and if that God is so vast as to hold all of the universe, all that is somehow in an embrace, which I believe God is, that God gives any more thought to us than we might give to an ant is a pretty amazing thing. But that God loves us unconditionally, sacrificially, until we are transformed, without hesitation or merit or boundary or limit or end. And we start to have a hard time. When Jesus is first asked in the Gospels to sum up the commandments, what is the greatest commandment? He says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength, which is as God loves us. Pretty incredible there. All of God's heart and soul and mind and strength. And to love your neighbor as yourself. I think we get off a little easy on that one, because I don't think that we truly love ourselves that often. I know for me, I can be pretty critical of myself. I can set some pretty high expectations and then not meet them. I can feel pretty bad about myself sometimes. If I love my neighbor as I love myself, then I think, well, gee, I love you all right, but you could stand to lose a few pounds. Gee, I love you, all right, but you know, you have not lived up to my expectations, which are pretty high. Gee, I love you, all right, but I'm pretty insecure about how much I love you. If we were to truly love our neighbors as we love ourselves, that might not accomplish too much. So I think Jesus kind of gets that. And he says, you know what, I don't think they got the whole point when I said it that way. So then later he says to his disciples, he ups it a notch, or 5 or 10 or a million, and says, no, a new command I give you, okay? Forget about the part about loving each other as you love yourselves, because you're not there yet. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. That's a very different thing. I do not love myself anywhere near as much as I am convinced God loves me. I do not love myself anywhere near as much as Christ loves me. Right? A new command I give you. This is my command to you. Love each other as I love you. No small task. And when we do that, we love without fear. Right? When we try to guilt ourselves or trick ourselves into trying to grasp God's love, sometimes we wind up afraid of God rather than in love with God. And earlier, last week, we heard in the first letter of John that love and fear are not the same thing. In fact, love casts out fear because fear has to do with punishment. And if you are afraid, you do not yet know what it is to be loved. Right? Perfect love casts out fear. There is no fear in love. Perfect love is to love as we have been loved by God in Christ. And so now this is our faith. It is both simple and incredibly difficult. Our faith is in a God who loves us unconditionally, sacrificially, transformationally, without hesitation, without merit, without boundary, without limitation, without end, and who calls us to live that love with others. That's our faith. If we can truly open up ourselves enough to grasp it, even at just every now and then, not just think about it, but believe it, take it in, trust it, live it. That's our faith. And then in the epistle reading that we heard in the first letter of John, again, the author says, this faith, this is the victory that overcomes the world, or that conquers the world. Now, if you're like me, you might chafe a little bit against that word victory, and often it's translated conquers the world. The sort of militaristic images are a bit much for me. Again, I'm a lot more huggy than that sometimes. So you might not like those images quite so much, or that language quite so much, but I remember that I studied Hebrew, not Greek, but in the Hebrew Bible, whenever you see the word victory, the Hebrew word is Yeshua. Salvation. That's what victory is. It is salvation. It is deliverance, quite literally, and all of that means deliverance from one's enemies, as in battle, yes. Deliverance from sin and death, yes. Deliverance from the things that have held us and constrained us, yes. It is deliverance. It is salvation. The Hebrew word Yeshua is also the name of a certain young carpenter from Nazareth and Galilee, son of Mary and Joseph, perhaps, or son of someone else. Joshua, the Hebrew name. Jesus, in Greek. Jesus literally is, his name literally means salvation, deliverance. This, then, our faith in a God that loves us sacrificially and transformationally and unconditionally, this is the salvation that overcomes, transcends, does away with, uplifts us from, liberates us from the world. Not the world like, you know, the earth and we need to conquer it or something like that, or the people of the world that we should conquer them. No. The world is a placeholder for the ways of the world and its way of being. This then, this faith in God that loves us and calls us to love, is the salvation that liberates us from, overcomes the ways of the world. Greed, corruption, despair, inequity, disparity, fear, perfect love casts out fear. There is no fear in love. This is the key. This is the whole point. If we can truly love the way that God has loved us, this is the salvation that overcomes fear and destruction and sin and pain and despair and corruption and greed and all the nastiness around us. So can we love like that? Well, John Wesley, founder of the Methodist Church, believed that we could in fact be made perfect in love in this life. Now, he said he didn't know but maybe one or two people who'd ever done it. But he believed, and he wasn't one of them, he said. I bet if you asked those one or two people, they'd say they weren't one of them either. But he believed that we could in fact be made perfect in love in this life. And to be made perfect in love, is to love God and one another in the way in which we've been loved by God. That's huge. That's huge. Now, I was gathered together with Sarah and my other colleagues in ministry earlier this week because we were all preparing for ordination. And one of the questions we've been asked before, or we will be asked before ordination, is if we believe that we can move toward perfection, and then it says, do you expect to be made perfect in love in this life? And I know those who've been there are nodding and are very familiar with that question. It's a question that is not at all limited to people who are seeking ordination. So I'm going to turn around and I'm going to ask you the same thing. Do you expect to be made perfect in love in this life? Do you expect that someday you will be able to love one another, love yourself, and your neighbor unconditionally, sacrificially, transformationally, without hesitation, without merit, without limitation or boundary, without end? Well, one of my fellow soon-to-be ordinands said, I don't know about that word expect. I hope to be made perfect. I pray to be made perfect. I don't know that expect. It seems like too strong a word. And so we talked about that. We talked about what it means to say, expect a miracle, which is a big phrase in 12-step programs, right? To expect a miracle. It means not to judge yourself if you fall short of it, but to set the bar and to strive into it, to live into it. You know, there's the saying that if you shoot for the moon, at least if you miss, you land among the stars, right? You know, so you set your path, you set your bar at perfect love. Do you expect that? It's not a question to be taken lightly or to be answered quickly, which is why we had a whole retreat about these things and why we've been preparing for them for a long time and why I'm not going to ask you to all jump up and shout, amen, right there, right now, because it's a question that takes us a very long time to answer. But that question has an interesting answer when asked of an ordinand, and I would argue when asked of any Christian, any person seeking to imitate the love of Christ, seeking to love as God has loved us. Do you expect to be made perfect in love in this life? Do you expect to one day love as God loves? The answer is not yes. The answer is, with God's help, I do. Amen.